And we are grateful. I'm grateful for our pastoral team. I'm grateful for others that have been ordained to gospel ministry that are here at Crawford Baptist Church. What a joy to serve with them. And it's a joy to worship with you. And if you are a guest today, I'm Pastor Jay, one of the pastors here. I greet you in Jesus' name. We're so thankful that you're here on this Father's Day to worship the Lord with us. We are in a study in the book of Exodus here at Crawford Baptist Church. So let me invite you, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33 this morning. We're going to continue working in chapter 33. And Lord willing, we'll finish this chapter next Lord's Day together. And so I have just entitled this week's message, part two of last week's message. But we're talking about being desperate for God. The big idea here is that desperate people pray bold prayers. Desperate people pray bold prayers. And just by way of application on the front end, since we are in the middle of the sermon, actually, my biggest challenges come as a husband and as a father. It's not that I don't have any as a pastor. I do. I have a lot of challenges. And if we're honest, we all do. But my biggest disappointments, my biggest failures come in seeking to be a godly husband and a godly father. I want to preface this morning with those words, because if there's ever been a time that we need to be honest with ourselves and with the Lord, it's right now. It's right now. And in this passage of Scripture, as we think about being desperate for God, we're going to see in this passage that Moses and the people of Israel were indeed desperate for God's presence and power among them. And that's a good thing. And so this morning in Exodus chapter 33, if you will join me, we're going to pick up reading here in verse 12. And what we have seen was, of course, God delivered his people from slavery in Egypt. He brought them to Mount Sinai. He's given them the Ten Commandments. He's given them statutes and applications of the Ten Commandments in different life situations for his people there in the ancient Near East, the people of Israel. Then God invites Moses to come to the top of Mount Sinai and fellowship with him for 40 days. While Moses is away, the people become anxious. And they're wondering, what's become of this man, Moses, who led us out of Egypt? And so they strong-arm Aaron, Moses' brother, into crafting the golden calf back in Exodus chapter 32. And so he crafts that golden calf, and then they are beginning to worship the golden calf and get into immorality and different things. And the Lord tells Moses, hey, go down from the mountain and I'm going to destroy these people. And Moses pleads immediately, please do not destroy these people. Do not destroy. They are your people. Lord, you have brought them out of Egypt. And for the sake of your name, do not destroy these people. And the Lord, it says, had compassion and pity on them and doesn't destroy them. And so Moses goes down from the mountain, confronts the people. He confronts Aaron, his brother, who crafted the golden calf and enabled them to worship a false god. And then the Lord says to Moses, look, I'm going to go with you, but I'm not going to go with my people. In other words, my presence, Moses, is going to be with you and upon you, but I am not going to dwell in the midst of my people. And so Moses, upon hearing this, goes to God. And it's good when you're challenged with something medically, financially, vocationally, parentally, something in your marriage. Moses gives us a good example. He doesn't just pout and go a different direction. He goes to the tent of meeting, which is pitched outside of the camp. And he seeks the presence of God. And he seeks to intercede on behalf of the people of Israel. This is where we find ourselves here in this text as we think about desperate people praying bold prayers. I want to encourage you to be thinking this morning as we study God's Word. You know, number one, I want you to see, I'm desperate for you, Lord. Apart from you, I can do nothing. We need to really reflect upon John 15:5 in some greater ways. Apart from you, Lord, I can do nothing. What does that mean? What does that mean to me and to my family? On this Father's Day, how do I apply that as a father of a family? Apart from the Lord Jesus, I can do nothing. Moses and the people of Israel sensed that inadequacy. They sensed that helplessness. We're told in the text, and we've studied recently in Exodus 33, that when the people of Israel heard that God was not going to go with them, their reservation was still intact for the promised land, but God had canceled his reservation. And these people responded with repentant tears, and they took the ornaments that they had on them that they'd gotten when they left out of Egypt, and they took them off and would never wear them again, a sign of repentance toward God. These things led us to get a little crazy here, and so we're getting rid of what led us into sin. We're taking these off as an outward sign of our inward conviction. But we see Moses and the people are desperate for God. Notice in Exodus 33 and verse 12, Moses now says to the Lord, we get to eavesdrop on this prayer that Moses has with the Lord. See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you've not let me know whom you'll send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you've also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, singular, and I will give you, singular, rest. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Would you bow with me as we pray one more time? Our Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege to read the Word of God today. Lord, as we read it aloud, you're speaking to us. And I pray, God, that you'll give us hearts that will be receptive to the truth of your Word. And I pray that you will teach us, Lord, today through the preaching of this dying man to a dying people. Lord, I pray that you would speak your truth through me. I have no good thing to bring, but simply to thy cross I cling. So, Lord, would you use me? Lord, use me today. Speak through me. Change me. Make me more like our Master, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Make us to be more like him today. I pray, God, that you would take the Word of God and, O Holy Spirit, that you would cause life to come into people who are spiritually dead in this room today. O Lord, open eyes, save sinners, and encourage the saints through the preaching of your Word today in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. What we see in Exodus 33 is in some ways remarkable when you think about how things are even today. Because, you know, when we looked last week, we flipped over to Revelation chapter 3, and as we began this particular sermon, Desperate for God, we looked at how Jesus has given, sent letters, as we call them, letters to the seven churches there in the present-day nation of Turkey. And we saw in the seventh letter, in his letter to the church in Laodicea, how he says that they think that they are wealthy and powerful, and they have it all together. But Jesus says, you know, I know right where you are. I know your works. I know your strengths. I know your weaknesses. And I see that you are actually poor and pitiable and blind and naked. So they saw themselves in one light. Jesus saw themselves in a completely different light. That's important to recognize from Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to the end of the chapter there in Revelation 3. The church of Laodicea. Jesus says, you know, you're not cold and you're not hot. You are lukewarm. And again, G. Campbell Morgan says that lukewarmness is the worst form of blasphemy because when you are lukewarm toward the Lord, you're saying, Lord, I believe you exist, but you just don't excite me. And so we have a comparison and a contrast. In Exodus 33, we see Moses desperate for God. He is interceding. He is pleading with the Lord. And he has three specific prayer requests, and we're going to review number one quickly, and then we're going to cover number two today, Lord willing. That's the plan. But in Laodicea, this church was rich, and they were proud. There were bankers in that church, and there were doctors and manufacturers of eye salve that was known throughout the world. And this church that had experienced an earthquake back in AD 60 did not need any assistance from Rome. When they were going to rebuild that devastated city, they said, we got this. We good. We don't need, let somebody else have the money. The folks that need it. We got it ourselves. And this spirit has permeated into the church there of Laodicea so that they are kind of smug and proud of who they are and what they can accomplish. You see, they did not realize how desperate for the presence and power of God that they really were. They were blinded by their wealth and their power and their prestige, their pocketbooks, and they felt no need of God in their midst. And this morning, I think that's an apt description of the evangelical church in many ways. Not saying all churches and not all people in all churches, but as you look at the evangelical church, the gospel proclaiming churches today, you know, we have created means and methods and strategies and techniques of doing church that do not require the presence and the power of God. We have our mics and our screens and our lights, and I'm thankful for those things and when they work properly. But our hope is not in them. You know, today, the machinery of the church can operate smoothly without the presence of the Holy Spirit in many settings. You see, today we are very much tempted to be content with what we can do, with what we got, for what we can handle. And we need to be walking by faith, not by sight. We need to be desperate before God and desperately pleading for God to move in our midst. You know, one of the greatest hindrances to the advancement of the gospel today is the attempt of the church to do the work of God apart from the presence and power of God. And so we thank God for what we have here at Crawford Baptist Church. We sing about the goodness of God, and certainly one aspect of that would be this campus. We have facilities. We have rooms. We have an auditorium. The AC is working. It's dry in here right now and not wet and not humid in this room. We have many things to be thankful for. We look at the young men that were at the front, those who've been ordained to gospel ministry. We're thankful for them. We're thankful for Brother Spencer, who's being called to go out and to equip himself further for gospel ministry. We have other men in the room who are ordained to deacon ministry, and we're grateful and thankful for them. We're thankful for faithful members, men, women, and young people, who have entered into covenant with God and with this church to live faithfully according to the truths of God's word. You see, Jesus in the seven letters, he's teaching some key themes to those churches there. You need to be zealous for the gospel, reject false teaching, and then live your life in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. And those three principles are still principles for us today as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ at Crawford Baptist Church. So, are we like Laodicea, or are we more like Moses in this particular historical moment? That's something that we have to examine our hearts as individuals, as families, and as a faith family to discern this morning. But last week, we talked about prayer request number one, which is, Lord, show me your ways. This was in verses 12 and 13, Exodus 33, verses 12 and 13. Moses is wanting to know, okay, Lord, if you're not going, who are you going to send with? You said you're going to send an angel. Who are you going to send with us? And by the way, Lord, remember, these are your people. And you have told me, Lord. You told me, Lord, which means he's praying back what we would call scripture to the Lord. Lord, you told me that you know me by name and that I have found favor in your sight. I found grace in your sight. In other words, the Lord had entered into a covenant grace relationship with Moses. God knew Moses in a loving, saving, and electing kind of way. And anyone who is a friend with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is known and loved by the God who rules the universe. And Moses here is praying and reminding the Lord, Lord, you call me to do this. You have told me that you are with me, that I am in covenant with you. I have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so, Lord, I am pleading for you. And his first prayer request was, Lord, please show me your ways. And we said that this does not refer to specific directions like a little map or a checklist where he just checks off or follows the map around or anything like that. No. He's wanting to know God. Moses longs to know the God who knew him. It reminds me of the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. In fact, I just chose that for our memory verse for this week. Because what a verse it is. Because think about it. When Paul wrote what we call Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, he's not on a Mediterranean cruise sipping lemonade and people fanning him. Okay, he's not doing that. He is actually in prison. And in the ESV Study Bible, it says there, and in other commentaries as well, they believe he's in Rome. He makes mention of Caesar's household there in Philippians, the letter to the church in Philippi. And so we believe he's in prison in Rome. He believes that he could die. And what is he praying? You talk about coming up short. You know, when I'm experiencing hardship, what am I praying? I'm praying, Lord, please get me out of this. If I were Paul in prison, I'd be saying, Lord, would you please release me? You got Peter out. I'd love to be out of it. But what is Paul, what is he saying here in Philippians 3 to us that really challenges? In fact, it convicts me. And probably ought to convict all of us, beloved. When he says, his big request is that I may know him. I want to know you in a greater way, Lord. I want to know the power of the resurrection, your resurrection, Jesus. And I want to share, and he was sharing in the sufferings of Christ, because why was he in prison? Because he was faithfully proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Philippians 3:10, that, and we need to learn this verse, y'all, and meditate on that, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings, that becoming like him in his death. In other words, Jesus willingly And the children sang that in some of their songs, how Jesus came and died on the cross. The Father did not die on the cross. Jesus died on the cross. Right? The Father sends the Son. The Son lives a perfect life with no sin, whereas you and I fail. Jesus perfectly obeyed the Ten Commandments every moment of his life as the God-man, whereas you and I pretty much break the Ten Commandments most of the moments of our lives. But you see, God sent his Son. His Son became the little baby that everyone is happy about at Christmas, but he was holy and righteous and just. And he came holy and righteous and just because we are unholy and unrighteous and unjust. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not even one. No one understands. No one seeks after God on their own. Romans 3:10 and 3:11. But what did God do? God sent Jesus. Jesus himself said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the Jesus that we worship, that we sing praises to, and we honor the Father through worshiping his Son, Jesus. And Paul's first petition was, Lord, show me your ways. Lord, teach me more about who you are, how you relate to your creation, how you relate to your chosen people. This is a petition for Paul to know more of God. 2 Peter 3:18, Peter closes out that second letter, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This ought to be one of our prayers, fathers in this room today, is Lord, show me your ways. Reveal more of your glory to me, O God. And we'll see more of that next Sunday. The second prayer request, which we're focusing on this morning, is Moses prays, Lord, go with us. Lord, go with us. This is verses 14 through 17. Notice again those particular verses. Exodus 33, verse 14. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. The Lord said he would go with Moses, but he's not going to go. He's not going to have the tabernacle. I'm not going to manifest my presence and my power and my glory in the camp of Israel because of their sin. He's already said in Exodus 33, it's just too dangerous. If I do that, because they're stiff-necked people, I could break out against them. I would destroy them because of my holy wrath against their sin. They just do it over and over and over and over and over again. And so, but now, listen, we are learning some deep gospel truth here, beloved. I want you to pay attention in these verses that we're going to look through this morning. So God is promising, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Think for a moment what happened at the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan River. John the Baptist has already declared, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We come now to the Jordan River, and Jesus says there in Matthew chapter 3, it's to fulfill righteousness, the sake that you are to baptize me. So John, his cousin, baptizes Jesus in the Jordan River. And as Jesus comes up out of the water, there's the voice of God the Father. We mentioned this verse last week. It was our memory verse last week, right? For this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You have the voice of God the Father affirming his Son, Jesus. Jesus is coming up out of the water, God the Son. God the Father speaks from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And then the Holy Spirit of God comes down upon him. I picture Shekinah glory just coming down from the sky and coming upon him, empowering and anointing Jesus in his humanity for his earthly ministry. But we see these three things, these three persons of the Trinity mentioned in Matthew chapter 3. So when I'm thinking here about, and the more I've thought about this more deeply, you see, the Lord says, Moses, I'm going with you. You're the mediator. You're my chosen representative of the people. And God says, I am with you. What is God the Father saying to Jesus at his baptism? I am with you. I am sending you. I am commissioning you. I have sent the Holy Spirit now to empower you in your humanity, and you have your divinity as well. You have an anointed humanity and you have outright divinity in the God-man. Can we understand that? We cannot totally understand that, but it is in the book of the Word of God, and I believe that, and we must preach that truth. We will never fathom the depths of the deepness of the Trinity and that relationship, but brothers and sisters, your salvation and my salvation depends upon that truth. But that's what the Lord says here in verse 14. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to rest upon you. What he says. Verse 15, and he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. Now, you may be thinking, well, it's like Moses misunderstood, but I don't think so. You see, Moses is now the mediator of the people of Israel before God. Remember, when God first tapped Moses for that job, he didn't want to have anything to do with it. He did not want to go to Egypt. He did not want to have to go before Pharaoh. He made all kinds of excuses to the Lord that I'm not the man for that job. I don't speak well. I'm not educated enough. I can't get that done. Remember, Moses was not all up for the job. But God has been progressively working within Moses. And now Moses is identifying with the people of Israel, and the people of Israel are identifying with Moses. And so Moses is saying, you know, Lord, if you're not going to go with us, we'd just rather stay right here in the desert. And then Moses says, but how shall it be known that I found favor in your sight? And here it goes again, your people. I mean, he's going to say, notice this, your people. Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct? I and what? Your people. You see, Moses is hammering this in his prayer, his conversation with the Lord. These are your people, and I go with them. If you go with me, I'm going with the people. So, Lord, if you go with me, you're going with the people. Moses, as intercessor here, as mediator, he's not backing up. It's like, Lord, you call me to this. You're the one who wanted me to bring them out of slavery in Egypt, which depicts you and me as slaves of sin. And I'm in this now. I've got skin in the game, and I'm not letting up and backing up and shutting up. I'm the man you called, and I gotta have you to do this. It will not work if you do not go with us. It is your presence, Lord, that makes us different, distinct as a people. You see, God delivered them from slavery in Egypt so they could be with him for his glory. And he saved them for a mission. And the mission is to manifest his glory to the world. That's why he saved the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. In fact, just listen to this. Psalm 106, verses 7 and 8. Psalm 106, verses 7 and 8. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea, at the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. Don't miss the last part of that. God saved them so that he would make known his mighty power. You and I, saved today by the grace of God, Ephesians 2, we are now trophies of God's grace. God is manifesting and making his mighty power known in that he has saved you from the way you were. He has saved you from your sin. And when he does that, you do not live perfectly, and we fail, and we blow it, and we sin. But as a Christian, we will not continually, consistently, habitually live a lifestyle of non-repentant sin. It is not possible, if the Word of God be true, that we are going to take a stand and plant our foot and stick out our lip and then point up our fist in the face of God and say, I am going to habitually, consistently, repeatedly, hard-heartedly do what I want to do. As a Christian, we cannot do that. Now, we do fail, and I fail, and we all fail. And we understand that. And we have compassion for all these people. But beloved, God is saving you and me as he saved the Israelites for the sake of his name, so that his mighty power would be proclaimed to the world. In fact, in Exodus chapter 9 and verse 16, the Lord said to Moses, You tell Pharaoh this, Exodus 9, 16. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You see, God says, I'm saving you for my glory. God has saved you this morning. He's called you to himself. It's not like you get out a hell free card and then you go live life the way you want to. Right? No. When God truly saves a man, a woman, a young person, we become new creations in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Again, not perfect. Oh, if you're saved in this room, you know the utter sin that is in your life. You know the failure and the stumbling blocks that we have and the inconsistencies in our own lives. You see, when you taste and see that the Lord is good, you just want to keep on tasting and you want to keep on seeing, because we realize that in and of ourselves, we don't have what it takes. You say, well, that sounds a little ironic. That sounds a little... It's biblical. It's biblical. And those of us who have been saved by the grace of God, if we have experienced conversion, the new birth experience of John 3, we know. Oh, we haven't arrived. Paul in Philippians 3 says he hadn't arrived. He's still pressing forward to that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's still fighting a fight. Romans chapter 7, the things that I shouldn't do, I find myself doing, and the things I ought to do, I don't even want to do them sometimes. That's Paul. But there's a fight, there's a struggle, and there's a new creation in Christ, and that's who we are. God has saved us for his glory. Moses knew that this mission would not be successful without the presence and power of God with the people of Israel. And so Moses said, Lord, if you're not going to go, just leave us be. Moses did not want to go forward if God was not going to be with his people. And here's the application for us, Crawford Baptist Church. We cannot go forward without the presence and the power of God with us. We cannot go forward without God. Laodicea would say, we got this. We're good. We got some money in the bank. We got some good, decent people. We got a fine facility. But if God be not with us and indwelling us and pleased with us. You know, the promise of Jesus in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 is he will remove the lampstand from among you. And there are many today who may have a sign by the road, but they do not have Christ in the church. And for Christ to be in the church, we need to be pleading and desperate for him. And one sign of this and evidence is that we obey his commandments. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Brothers and sisters, that's where we need to be. We cannot go forward without God. You see, you and I as a church, Crawford Baptist Church, exists to glorify God. We are to manifest the glory of God to the world. The church should make visible the glory of Christ. And this very mission should shape the way that you and I pray. And I'm challenged on that point. our mission should drive how we pray for God to be glorified in His people. That relates to your attitude with your wife and your children. That is how you do your job. Complaining, griping, fussing, being negative. If we exist to make visible the glory of Christ, and we take into account the teachings of Scripture as to what that means on the ball field, on the volleyball court, on the golf course, on wherever you find yourself in recreation or at work or with family or with neighbors, or when you're on your phone late at night and no one is looking but you and God. It affects what you think and what you do. And we are called to make visible the glory of Christ. And this mission should shape how we pray. We cannot fulfill our mission without the presence and power of God. God's presence, you see, makes us distinct. We are not a social club as a church. We're not an online network. We are the body of Jesus Christ. And for those who are covenant members of Crawford Baptist Church, you are saying to the world and to the angelic powers that witness what we do, although we don't see them, that I am with Christ and Christ is with me. And He has called me to be a part of this church. Every Christian in this room, you need to be a part of a local church, whether it be this one or another one. You pray, you study Scripture, you speak to pastors, elders, and overseers, as our Baptist Faith and Message was changed this week. You speak to somebody, get direction, and be obedient. It's time for you to stop sitting on a fence and get serious with God and obey Him about this issue. It's not a secondary issue. Obedience is never a secondary issue. And so we are called then, as we pray to manifest and make visible the glory of Christ, you see, that affects my thought life and my family life and my marriage and my parenting and my work and and everything. My attitude, for crying out loud, which can be so sinful at times. Well, how do you glorify Christ when you got a bad attitude? Well, I'm glad you asked. You repent. If you're not repenting many times a day, then something's not right with your spiritual life, right? I'm preaching to me and to us because these are just the ground level basic lessons of living the Christian life. Oh, let's stay away from Laodicean Christianity. Recognize how desperate we are for God. Well, in verse 17, Moses has now prayed two basic requests. Lord, show me your ways. And Lord, go with us. Go with your people. Verse 17, the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you, Moses, you have found favor in my sight. And I know you by name. God said He would go with them because He was pleased with Moses. The Lord is saying, I will bless them because you are favored in my sight. God promised to be the God of the people because of their mediator. Now, right away, as you are learning to read the Bible theologically at Crawford Baptist Church, you have like little bells going off and you see lights flashing in this moment. Or I hope you do. Let me say that last one again. God promised to be the God of the people because of their mediator. Does that ring a bell in your mind? this morning. Young people, are you with me? God made promises to the people because he was pleased with the mediator who represented the people. You see, our salvation depends on the pleasure God takes in our mediator. The Israelites had some good news coming down. The Lord gonna go with them after all. You and I have good news. No matter what background you come from, you may be here and you're out of jail. You've been released from jail recently. You're ensnared in pornography on your phone. Social media is the god of your life. Whatever you have done, whatever lifestyle you have chosen, there is hope and there is power and there can be transformation through the teaching of the Word of God, through the prayers of God. We learn we got to pray. We need to bow down and beseech God. And what I mean by that, that's an old word. We need to lay it out before the Lord. Now, I don't mean just one little time. Lord, save my child. Deliver my son from this. No, we studied last week. It's okay. Lord, heal me, deliver me, save me, supply the needs that I have. It's okay to pray those prayers. But what we see here is that God says, I will deliver you because I'm pleased with the mediator, with Moses. You see, we don't have to wonder what the Father thinks about our mediator. We've alluded to this already. Matthew 3:17, it was our memory verse for last week. This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. At the baptism in Matthew 3:17, that's what the voice, the heavenly voice from the heavens declared. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John. See, John experienced things. Pastor Stephen brought this out in our community group this morning. The Apostle John experienced things that the other writers of the Gospels didn't experience because he was with them as an eyewitness. And at the Mount of Transfiguration, that voice came back and said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. We don't have to wonder if the Father approves of the Son. God's pleasure rests wholly on Christ. And God is pleased with Jesus, and therefore he is pleased with all those who trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. You see, God's pleasure in you is not based on your performance for him. God's pleasure in you and in me is based on Christ's performance for us. Think about it. In his life, it was a sinless life. Oh, he was tempted and tried like we are tempted and tried, but to a fiercer degree because he never gave in, not one time. That's what the Bible teaches. For him to be your substitute and sacrifice on the cross, he had to be holy without sin. He was holy and righteous, even though he'd be on the cross. He has made him to be sin who knew no sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He didn't become a sinner on the cross. He was treated like one. He was holy and righteous. And the wrath of God fell on him so it doesn't have to fall on you today. God's pleasure in you is based on his pleasure in the mediator. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God's pleasure in you is not based on what you do. It's based on what Christ did for you as you trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior. And the message this morning would be, he will forgive you. That is what this book teaches. It's all we have. If he won't forgive you, he certainly wouldn't forgive me. If he won't forgive you, we're all doomed. I encourage you, trust Christ as we see him in the book.
trust the Lord, for everyone who will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. You can be saved. You will be made a new creation in Christ. You will be justified, declared righteous in His presence. The process of sanctification will begin where you're going to want to hunger and thirst after righteousness. You're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're going to have this transformation that you see taking place. This is who we are as Christians. Not perfect, but forgiven. And oh, brothers and sisters, may we, as we understand these truths, not look down on anyone, but may we bow down and look up to Christ. Lord, show us your ways, and Lord, go with us. Would you bow your head as we conclude with response in just a moment? Father,